The sermon this morning is based on both the Old Testament and New Testament reading from Ezekiel and from 1 Peter, and we'll also consider a reading from 1 John. To start, I reread a verse from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 and 26. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In a little bit, after the sermon, we will speak together the LWML pledge as a remembrance of what this auxiliary pledges to do. Their attitude, their thinking as a group, right from the beginning of their formation up to this day. And I want to point out something in the first and second line of that pledge. It goes, it's written in the bulletin, in fervent gratitude for the Savior's dying love and his blood-bought gift of redemption, we dedicate ourselves to him. Again, I read it, in fervent gratitude for the Savior's dying love and his blood-bought gift of redemption, we dedicate ourselves to him. This is crucial in Christianity to know that our whole life, our whole activity as people of God begins with what God has done for us. And the LWML pledge is based on that, and it's founded on that. It's founded in this gratitude that Jesus has bought redemption with his blood and suffering and death. Without that, there's not going forwards. It's all based on that. On the very simple outline I have, the truth is God's Son purifies us. That's where it starts. God's Son purifies us. And this is the way it has been from the beginning. That it starts with God. It starts with God's activity to save his people. We heard this in Ezekiel chapter 36, the Old Testament reading. We heard how the people of Israel actually profaned God's name. They did not keep God's name holy in front of other nations. They actually profaned God's name. And so God said to the prophet Ezekiel, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. God will do it. God did not say to the people of Israel, you must wash yourself, you must make yourself clean. He did not say to the people of Israel, you must make yourself good enough to be good enough for me. You must do this and this and this to be good enough for me. That is not what the Old Testament covenant is about. The Old Testament covenant is about over and over and over again. It is about God calling his people, God saving his people. The people were not so good that they would be saved from slavery from Egypt. But God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that there would be a great nation out of his descendants, and God would keep his promise and bring the people out of slavery. It is always beginning with God's actions for his people, to clean them, to call them, to protect them, to make them his own. Over and over again, that is stated, and that is in the scriptures. We really would get it wrong and have a wrong understanding if we think the Old Testament is about laws, only about laws that people do, and the New Testament is about what Jesus is done for us dying on the cross. No. The Old Testament is about God saving his people, God making promises and keeping those promises, as right here. And then when the people mess up and sin, God forgiving the people, God cleansing the people. St. Peter wrote about this to people who were both converts from the Old Covenant, Judaism, and from also from other non-believing or non-biblical faiths, various gods and idols. When Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, everything you did that was based on your forefathers really didn't accomplish anything. It was futile. In the end, it did not accomplish anything. You weren't accomplishing anything. He says you were redeemed not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. How were you saved? St. Peter says you were saved with the precious blood of Christ. And he goes on there in that passage, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who are through him believers of God. This was God's plan from the beginning. He says, before the foundations of the world, God knew that Jesus would be born of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God, and would suffer, die, and rise again to save. This was God's plan from the beginning. It's not our plan to make up some story how we are saved. It's not our plan that we would be good enough to do this so God would be happy with us. That is not it. It was God's plan before the foundation of the world that Jesus would come, die, and rise. It begins with God. And that is the truth. That is what purifies people, is God's Son. And the second point, which is closely related to the, you can see the heart serving and on the front of the bulletin and the cross. Loving from a pure heart. Loving and serving from a pure heart that is washed. You see some of the symbolic meaning of the drawing on the front of the bulletin. So when, as God's purified people, so when we serve others and live out our lives, St. Peter says, and throughout the Old Testament says, do that from a pure heart. How do we do that? That is a challenge. For when we see our offerings that we may give, or the good works that we do, or the poor person that we help, or the relative or the neighbor that we help, we look deep into our minds and hearts, and we do this sometimes, perhaps very often, thinking that I'm a pretty good person because I did this. At least I'm better than that guy or that woman. I'm at least better than that person. And then all of a sudden, that good work, whatever we're trying to do, is trying to be about me and measuring myself next to that person. And all of a sudden, we're like those Pharisees or very rich people at the temple, wanted everybody to see how much money they were putting in, and it was more than anybody else because they were measuring themselves against others. And Jesus said, no, look at that woman. She's giving all that she has. She trusts in the Lord 100%, and she's giving her last coins in her love and gratitude, not showing off to others, just as thanksgiving to God. That mind, that heart, from a pure heart, how do we do that? I was thinking about this, and it's always right and helpful to think about going through life and these different activities looking at Christ. Because as soon as I look at myself, I start measuring myself to others. So I won't say this is the only way. This is just one way to think about. Put one eye on your neighbor who needs your help and the other eye on Jesus. One eye looking at the person that needs help and love, and the other eye looking at Jesus. And with that eye looking at the person needing help, you see the need, you see where God's mercy and grace can benefit. You see an emergency, or perhaps it's not an emergency, but they need a helping hand or an encouraging friend. You see that. And with the other eye, you look to Christ, look to his word, look to worshiping him in church. Whatever is strongest for you, to look to Christ and what he's done for us. And that way you understand that Christ has done this for me and it flows out to my neighbor there. As soon as we are tempted to say, oh, that person is like this and I'm like this and so I should help that, you see a temptation come in there. You see a temptation to measure ourselves against that person. I have a better idea than your idea. Let me help you with this. I have more resources than you have. Let me help you with this. It's okay, but think of it. We're tempted to measure oftentimes. There's a temptation to measure. And then we fall into trouble. Because then we're saying, oh, look, I have so much and you have less. And rather, maybe look at the need of the person and think of Christ. You are the one perceiving, you are involved, but it is about Christ and it is about my neighbor. Those two things. And Christ is using me and helping neighbor, but whether I have a little or a lot, it's not about me, but it's about helping neighbor because of Christ. If we do that, it also helps us when we sin. Because you will see when we help people or are active in life, oftentimes we help somebody, or maybe just in our daily life, we have our sins. And sometimes our sins and thinking about those can drag us down. How can I help that person? I myself am so sinful. How can Jesus save me? And then we're looking inside of ourselves over and over again, and all we see is our sins. But to look to neighbor who needs our help and to look to Christ. I would have us look at a passage in 1 John chapter 1. If you would like, I'm going to read it out loud so you don't have to look it up. But if you'd like to look it up, it's page 1839 in the Pew Bible, 1839, 1 John 1. I read starting at verse 5 on that page, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, of Jesus his son, cleanses us from all sin. We keep our eye on Christ, knowing that he cleanses us, knowing that we are in fellowship with him, and then we are also in fellowship with one another because of Christ. I continue at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We know we are sinners, but keeping our eye on Christ, there is a cleansing and a forgiving of us. And that is continual. And then we also look at neighbor. I am cleansed in Jesus, and my neighbor also needs help. How is God calling me to help my neighbor, my family member, the person at work, the person at school? How is God calling me to do that? For Jesus has cleansed me. And that is what all Christians in their life are doing, as well as the LWML and the ladies that are part of it, having their eye on Christ, having their eye on neighbor. Christ has forgiven us. We serve our neighbor. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, we give thanks that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and in him you cleanse us. And we rely upon you to cleanse us, to forgive us our sins. Open our eyes to see our neighbors who need us. Give us ways to serve them and help them, not to measure ourselves against them, not to think that we are great, but to know that Jesus has saved us, and so also we love our neighbor. We ask you to continue to bless the LWML in this congregation and throughout the nation, this church body, that they, along with all Christians, may truly serve you in grateful devotion for what you have done for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.